glory. Races there with hope and comfort too. And you fill my life with laughter. You can make it better. If my troubles, that's what you do. Brother, this is mine. And the jug is mine like the sun. At the end of the day, we should give thanks and pray to the one. Say, have I told you lately that I love you? There's no one above you. Fill my heart with gladness. Take away my sadness. Ease my troubles, that's what you do.
Good evening, everybody. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 3. Psalm 3, and let's do what we do and start with prayer and be grateful for God's word, for our time, and for the revelation that comes from his word, and that hopefully that through what's been prepared, that it will be what your soul needs. And we can trust God for that. He always does a marvelous job at that, if we're humble and reverent. And so with that, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this privilege of being together, for your word, for another day in your world, another day closer to being in the next world, of which we all are eagerly awaiting. And as you write, we groan in these bodies waiting for our final redemption, to be with you, face to face with you, to discover so much more about your truth when we are, and about what life is. But until that time, Father, you have blessed us beyond imagination. And that we all have and possess your life, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord, through his sacrifice, through who he is and what he is. You have given him to us and us to him. The blessing of that, Father, is immeasurable. And so we again, turn to your word and seek out what that life is, the reality of it in our experience, and also the way in which you would have us move and go in this life. We're children, Father, all of us before you. There's so much of you and your plan that we will not understand in this life, and we put our faith in it. And for the much that we do understand, it will never come to an end of that. We thank you for that revelation. We ask, Father, that through your Spirit, that each of us would be impacted with what you would have us know. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we have finished three pieces of the full armor of God. They are truth, righteousness, and the gospel, or the readiness. It should be more specific there. The readiness of the gospel is in view in verse 15. So the truth, as a reminder, the truth must be known and applied. If it's not applied to life, meaning the truth of the Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, Genesis to Revelation, it's got to be known, but knowing is got to progress through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to understanding, coming to an understanding of really, general revelation as a whole. I mean, the purposes of God for human history, that's big picture stuff, as well as individual things that we learn along the way, the plan of God for Israel, the plan of God for the church, salvation, what terms mean, being familiar with the terms in the Scripture, like righteousness and justification, reconciliation, things like that, that we come to understand and know. And once we know them, we're to apply them to our lives and live in that truth. And that's girding yourself with the truth. The truth must be known and lived. Then the righteousness is a breastplate that also must be received. The same with truth, but righteousness is given to us at the moment of salvation. It's God's righteousness. The key passage for that is Romans 3, 21 through 26. And the righteousness of God is given to us at the moment of salvation thanks to the blood of Christ, who has reconciled us to the Father. And therefore, we're all made righteous, and therefore, we're justified before the Father. So all of us have this righteousness to depend upon, knowing that I, you, all Christians, have the righteousness of God. So when people say, you're this, you're that, and they're trying to shame us, or they're trying to make us feel less than what we are, we rely upon the fact that we have the righteousness of God through the finished work of Christ. So in that, we have a self-esteem that is based on what we are spiritually. The breastplate doesn't stop there, though, because the breastplate is righteousness applied. And in this case, very similar to truth, truth lived would be righteousness lived. Righteousness is doing the right thing in this, whatever the circumstance calls for. So a divine right thing, and I can hear my old teacher saying a right thing in a right way, and that's absolutely true, a right thing done in a right way. The right thing, it changes from circumstance to circumstance, hence we depend back on the truth. And God doesn't give us instruction on how to exactly say particular words in particular situations or the exact things to do in different situations. He doesn't give us those details. God gives us freedom. He gives us freedom and wisdom through His Word. He gives us righteousness. And as we learn righteousness and apply righteousness, we learn how to make good decisions in different situations. I think of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and Solomon says there's a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing in chapter 3. There's a time to make war, and there's a time to make peace. So, like, when are those times? And that's because life throws at us the whole gamut, you know, right? And we have no control over it. And so much of it, we haven't a clue where it comes from or where it's going. And so as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, we're perplexed. Right? And we are. I mean, if you're not perplexed, you must be an arrogant snob. Right? Perplexed at life means you're humble. And they're like, things are weird. People are weird. Circumstances are weird. I don't get it all. I'm weird. I don't get what's going on with me half the time. But as Paul writes, we're perplexed, but we're not despairing. See, and that leads us to where we're going next. Despairing means that I've lost faith that my Father has this all under control. I don't understand what he's doing. I don't understand me even half the time, but I know that I am righteous. I know that I have a plan. I know my Father has a purpose, and I know the very hairs of my head are numbered. If he cares for the little tiny birds, he's going to care for me. I'm far more valuable. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. That means that God has me today and that I can trust. And that's what it comes down to. You know, when Paul writes, all things work together for good to those who love God, the word things is things. Well, you could say to Paul, what things work together for good? He says all things. But things is very unspecific. it's a little tiny, it's a neuter plural word, panta. It means there's all things. And we don't know how that's going to work. We just trust. And that leads us to the shield of faith. So this righteousness lived, truth lived, it gives us a life that is appreciated. Right, and that is outside of circumstances. If I can walk in the truth and in righteousness, the details of life kind of melt away. They're not. I take care of them. We have to take care of life, but the details of life melt away in the presence of such wonderful things as righteousness and truth. My circumstances change. It doesn't remotely dent the truth or change it or even scratch the truth. I mean, unless I let it, you know. But things don't affect me like they did, and now I live free. And that gives you an appreciation for the life that God has given you. And I think that's a major aspect of the third piece of armor, which is having our feet shod with the preparation or readiness. The Greek word there means to be ready, always ready. You're getting back to, as we saw, it refers to Isaiah 52, where the messenger is running on the hills, the hilltops, and the people are in the valley saying, look, there's a messenger, and he's coming with, he's fast, he's fleet of foot, and he's happy because he's bringing good news. And in that passage, it's the good news from God that Zion is going to be delivered. And same what we're bringing. It's even a better message than that. The gospel of Jesus Christ to the unbeliever, we should be pumped for it, even if they have taken the position of our enemy. An aspect to being that ready messenger of the gospel is being happy about the gospel. Having this joy in you because the life that you have, that you've been living, you know, depends upon the gospel. That's where it all began. It began for you when you believed in Christ as your Savior. And you have within you that gift to anyone else and everyone else to share with them the truth of Jesus Christ. And as we saw, Satan's going to use a variety of schemes to keep us quiet about it. And we must not. Before we move on from this, all of us, so that we remember, because none of us are as great a witnesser as we should be, probably. I would say that. I would admit that of myself. And it's not a bad idea to say, even in prayers or to make a commitment to witness to somebody. You don't have to make a schedule for yourself. I know churches have done this, that, you know, you have to witness to like 100 people in a week. That sounds like a lot, but, you know, like, and you check them off on your card and you come back to church and you show that you did it. It's too much micromanaging. I think it's just, but we can be lazy about this. And nobody really knows besides us and God, and sometimes we don't even know. But to make it a point to say, well, look, in the next week or so, or say in the next month, I'm going to pick someone out and give them the gospel when I have an opportunity. You know, and to have that ready on our minds that because we are ambassadors for Christ that are entreating, 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're entreating others to be reconciled to God. And it's easy to go through life with people passing you by where there were opportunities for you to witness to others, and they passed you by because you're occupied with yourself or your own life or your own problems or whatever. And so that's one of the schemes that Satan has against us. Many schemes. The purpose of all of these schemes is to keep things quiet in his world. Right? We see it in our culture, this whole progressive wokeness, safe space, political correctness, uber emphasizing gender and race and people being extra hypersensitive, is to keep us quiet. Right? It's not to stop Christians from being rude. It's to keep them absolutely quiet and to keep the truth of all things quiet. Because there's a truth of other things that can lead to the truth of the gospel. And Satan wants that all quiet. He wants it dampened. And so you don't hear it anywhere. And in contrast to that, you have God writing about his wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 8, it's a Lady Wisdom, who is depicted as this young female schoolmaster, sort of. And Wisdom stands at the gates and climbs up on the rooftops and shouts and proclaims itself to the world. And Jesus told us to do the exact same thing. Not just to the disciples, but to all of us. To go to the ends of the earth and proclaim his good news. Lies, we see in all the personal attacks from Satan that there's lies, that he's trying to shame us, to be quiet, expose our sins, because all of us are sinners, ruin our reputation. He can even threaten us. He has people do this, but threaten us physically, threaten us materially. In other words, you're going to be threatened with poverty, you're going to lose your job, whatever. And there's many other things. If we sat around thinking about all the schemes that Satan has and the ones that we've all experienced in our own lives, if we thought about it, we could come up with a very long list. But I think within that we would find a constant pattern of lies and deception, and because that's what he does. Well, and the third one would be accusation. He lies, he deceives, and he accuses. And think about this. That is his life. That's his existence. His title God gave him, it means accuser and deceiver. That is his name. Now, if your whole life is based on trying to destroy others, that's the purpose of your life, is to destroy others. For him, it's to destroy the human race, to destroy the church. He tried to destroy Christ. And What does that mean of you? You have no substance whatsoever to yourself. If self's purpose is to destroy others, then self has no purpose, no substance. And this creature, this evil creature, who is our enemy, has no substance. So we turn now to the shield of faith. And the application of faith is what this is us having faith. I know that's a shocker, right? It's us having faith. What is a shield? It ties itself directly here because in this piece of equipment, out of all of them, Paul didn't say put on the breastplate so that you'll extinguish the sword of Satan. Put on the helmet so that you will protect your head from Satan's spear. That's not said. But with the shield, it is said that it will repel something. And specifically for this piece of armor, it is designed to repel or extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And so in this case, we have the application of faith. But faith in what? Faith is an open-ended word. You could have faith in Allah, you could have faith in Buddha, you could have faith in whatever. But for us, it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, not just being saved, I shouldn't say just to that, you know, because it's very important that you are, but it's our faith in the faithfulness of God. And what's pretty cool here in the grammar of the sentence, you can actually interpret this as the shield of the Lord's faithfulness or the shield of your faithfulness. And it, you know, grammar-wise, grammatically, you could, they, and theologians argue this back and forth. Some take the subjective root, some take the objective root. And do you think that the Apostle Paul, who's, by the way, writing at a level that's far below his level, he's writing simple so that we can understand, that he knows that he's putting this sentence in that way? And we, in my opinion, absolutely. He's telling us here, and in my opinion, make sure I say that, he's telling us that this shield is the Lord's faithfulness in your faithfulness. The Lord isn't the one who has to pick it up. That's the verb he uses. He says to take it up. The verb has the prefix ana in it. It means up. So we take it up. So that means if we're right-handed, generally our shield is in our left hand. With your left hand, you're grabbing this and you're ready to go. You've girded your loins, you put on the breastplate. The next thing you do is reach for that shield and with your right hand grab the sword. And the shoes. Forgot the shoes. Do the shoes first. As you can tell, I'm a real soldier, but I'm not. So this is the application of our faith to the Lord's faithfulness. And this means that, first, Habakkuk 2:4, or Habakkuk. I never know how to pronounce this guy's name. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. And how many people on planet Earth does that describe? Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. Don't forget, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're going to have a lot of proud people in our lives who are not right within themselves. But the righteous will live by his faith. The righteous lives by faith. That is a timeless statement. That never has, from generation, from as far back, over 2,000, back at, you know, 2,500, 2,600 years ago, that is written, that that you never need to change that sentence. You never need to modernize it. You don't even have to change it to any application in your own life. It doesn't have to be changed. To everything that you face, that sentence rings true. The righteous live by faith. It's important here to note at the front that God didn't take away the fiery missiles. You get that? God didn't say, "All right, you know, I'm not going to let Satan, now that you're a believer, I'm not going to let him fire missiles at you anymore." Instead, he gave us a shield. So what does that tell us? He wants us protected, but he's also not shutting off the missiles. The missiles are going to hit us. If we're not picking up the shield, they're going to hit us. If we pick up the shield, they're going to hit the shield, and we're going to be fine. And so it's vital that we understand God's faithfulness to his promises and his word and his way, and that we follow that way. And when we're perplexed, and we don't know how things are going really differently than I expected, or things look dire, things look dangerous, things... whatever, we have no control over circumstances. We don't have control. Your health can go south in a minute, as some of us found out when we got COVID. Right? I never thought, even if I thought I'd get it, I never even got the flu real bad in my whole life. I'm like, I'll be fine. It almost killed me. Poor Leonard, too. Right? But he's back on his feet. And others. But it could be, you know, just harping on the health thing, it could be cancer. It could be so many things. And here comes the bad news. It could be a financial disaster. The economy still doesn't look good. If inflation, there's some who predict that inflation is not over yet, and so if it continues and we go into recession and then maybe a depression if things are not done right, then you know, what happens? And life could get weird. Is the Lord faithful? And of course we say, well, of course He is. But yes, but in the moment when your brain, your soul is emotional and wants to freak out and wants to be afraid, will you and I pick up the shield of faith and say, I don't understand what's going on, and I don't even know how it's going to turn out, but I'm at peace. And that's the shield of faith. I have faith in what God has said concerning Him and me. And the church, you know, Him and my family. But particularly, I need to be at peace in my own soul before I can help others be at peace in theirs. So if I'm freaking out, I'm no help to you. In other words, I need your help if I'm freaking out. So I have to put my faith in the truth revealed about God and about me and my relationship to Him. And there's a lot of truth about that. There's a lot to remember. And that we have the Holy Spirit within to make that possible. And so with this, it gives us, yeah, and that's what I want to press home tonight, is that the missiles aren't going to stop. And God did not choose to stop them. Can He stop them? Yeah. I always love that it's not me and you who cast Satan into the lake of fire. It's Jesus Christ. And He does it. He even writes it right there in Revelation 21. Cast away He is. And that's the end of Him. Now, He could do that today if He wanted to. He could have done it 1,000,000,000,000 years ago if He wanted to. He's decided not to. He has all the power to shut this down in a moment, meaning human history. Jesus return at any second and then start that eschatological clock again, the clock of prophecy. That clock is on hold right now in this age. So, God has all things under control. Yet, He has allowed fiery missiles to come at you and come at me, and they will hit us. There's no avoiding it. So, part of our little short introduction here is the shield of faith is to be taken up. This initially shows us that God has not decided to kill off or to end or to take away the fiery missiles of the evil one. He intends, and God intends for them to hit us. This is another thing about, you know, God's sovereign will, is that if God is in control of everything, and He is, He hasn't created the fiery missiles. Those are coming from Satan. Satan has made the choice to shoot whatever he shoots at us. Some deception, persecution, or a lie. And God is not, shall we say, alerted by that, or God is not, there was never a time where God didn't know that this was going to happen, as we know. So God purposes, He doesn't cause them, but He purposes for these particular problems, whatever they are, to hit our lives. And for you particularly, the problems that come at you, the fiery missiles that come in you, are purposed by God. He doesn't cause them, but He's purposed them. And instead of taking them away, He has given us a shield. And that means that He intends for us to be protected. It is not His intent for us to be destroyed by them, but to be protected. And this leads us to another simple conclusion, that He doesn't pick up the shield, we do. So He intends for us to be protected, but He intends that protection to be based upon our decision to believe Him. You see, all throughout the Old Testament, when the Israelites are in trouble, it's because they lack faith to do the things that God has told them to do. And that's why they found their destruction. And so this should give us courage. The great example is David running to the battle line against Goliath. He runs to the battle line. The only visible weapon that David has is a sling and a few stones in a pouch. That's all he's got. No armor, nothing. And he's young. He's young and he's small. His enemy is more than 3 feet taller than him. Goliath is somewhere around 9 feet. And David, if we estimate him to be even 6 feet, I doubt it. I'd say he's under six. That Goliath is more than 3 feet taller than him. Goliath is also fully armored in bronze. And Goliath is an expert at this weaponry, or this armor. You know, remember, David tries on the armor, and Saul gives him his armor, and David tries. He said, I can't use it. It doesn't work for me. He hadn't, as he said, I hadn't tried it. But Goliath had been working in his armor. He's an expert at moving in his armor. He's an expert warrior. He's got a javelin strapped to his back, Goliath does. And God says this a lot in the scripture. It's funny how often it comes up, that his spear is like a weaver's beam. That's a term, a Hebrew term used for the fact that the shaft of this thing is huge. And it's tipped with, the tip of it is solid iron. He's also got a sword in his right hand, a huge sword. A sword that would end up being in David's possession much later on. And Goliath has a shield bearer. And so there's another guy there that's with Goliath as an assistant who's holding his shield. Goliath would have never, ever seen anything like this. Like what? Anybody who's tried to face Goliath has been a warrior who had thought possibly that they could take the guy down. And all have failed. Here comes a teenage boy with no armor and no weapons beside a pouch at the end of some leather straps, a sling. The giant laughs at him, laughs heartily at David. But David possessed weapons that Goliath couldn't see. And David rested in those weapons as if he were standing behind a thick granite wall. He had no fear of this man. It's astounding. Now, we've heard the story so many times, I fear we get familiar with it, myself as well. But it's a reason why it's so stated and so loved, because it is one of the most important stories in the Scripture concerning faithfulness, or the faith of a man who worships God, or a man or a woman who worships God. It says that David runs to the battle line, and he says confidently to that arrogant, boisterous man, that this day your head will be removed from you, and the battle is the Lord's. And David knew this confidently. Many years later, this is near the end of his life. Look at Psalm 3. The reason we know this, because David puts a title to it. It's a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. This happens when David's much older. Actually, David's geriatric at this time. He even has his mighty men with him, and they're mighty and they're old. They were in their 30s when they were running around in the wilderness. Now it's like 30 years later or more, as David was king for 40 years. So David's in his 60s at this point. And notice what he says. And anyway, I'll leave that alone. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. And that's true. Absalom, his son, has started a rebellion against his father. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God, Salah. So what is there? The scheme of the devil. There it is. Rumors that are lies. David, did he consider this? Did he consider after his, and it's still on his heart, his terrible sin against Bathsheba and her husband Uriah is still weighing heavy upon him. The consequence of Absalom's revolution is because of it. And he knows that. He was told by Nathan the prophet that this was going to happen, that the sword wouldn't leave your house. And David knew the result of this. He's going to lose his kingdom. Temporarily, but he doesn't know that yet. You could lose it forever. Is that his failure? He's never going to be rid of it. This great man, this great king, this worshiper of God, let himself go spiritually, and it culminated in him taking another man's wife and having that man murdered. and then the child that he had with that woman would die as an infant. So the crowd's saying there's no deliverance for him in God. Is it true? This is the shield of faith. Verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield to me. It doesn't matter what they say. Thou, O Lord, art a shield to me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain, Selah. Selah is always a pause. It's a musical interlude, if you will. It's very Christ-like, this stanza. Actually, but the first two, very Christ-like. Because when Christ was on the cross, so they yelled an insult at him, many, many insults, and said, you know, if you are God, come down from the cross. He relies upon his Father, so he says, look at him, he's dying. And Jesus is Jesus, well, you know, we can't, there's so much that we don't know about that, so you have to be careful about what you say, but Jesus cries out, as you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? All right, there's some, at some level, there's a question of why. We don't know, it's not a sinful one, that's for sure. It's not a lack of faith, it's just, we couldn't possibly understand what it's like to be God and be separated from Father as you are dying for the sins of the world and being judged for sins when you're innocent. Why have you forsaken me? But he would say this, right? These Psalms. Oh, David is such a type of the Lord. You know, you are your shield to me. Into your hands I commit my spirit, Father. Right? This trust. That's what this shield of faith is about. And for us, it's, you know, what's going on in your life right now? What is it that you have to have faith in? What doctrines or truths do you have to put your faith in to be at peace with that issue, that problem? What is it? Think about it. Don't tell anybody. You don't have to. Think about it. What issue is going on right now? Because you see, if you do that now, if you apply that now, and you see it work, rather than putting it off, like say after the message when you've gotten sufficiently distracted by something else in life, that it's less likely that you'll forget to do that later if you do it now. Now, what is the issue in your life right now that needs the shield of faith? If you haven't picked it up. If you have picked it up and you've been handling that issue fine, properly with God, what is it? So you don't forget to keep doing it over and over and over. So David says, I cried to the Lord with my voice. He answered me from his holy mountain. Selah. Then he says in verse 5, I lay down and slept. Isn't that great? The Psalms are ringing to me lately. I've not read them like this before. It just, you know, God shows you. Why do you sleep, David? Because you're like a child in the Lord's hands. You're at peace. David's going to be on the road. He's leaving the city. From what we understand, it's the first time he's left the city in a long time. And there's something about it. He gets himself out there in the fresh air, and he's on a horse, and he's with his mighty men, and they're all old. They all got bad backs, and they're probably overweight. But they're out there on their horses, and they're out in the wilderness again, and out in the field. And if you compare the other Psalms with what's described in the narrative, it's like David gets his energy back. It's almost like there's a God, you know. It's almost like God said, let's get David out of the city. Let's get him out of his palace. Let's get him away from all the rich food and the servants and all of that, and let's make him a young man on the road again. On the road again. And he gets this vitality. And possibly he remembers things that he might have forgotten. So he says, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. As my Irish mother would say prayers with me when I was a little kid, we'd always say, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Kind of as I got older, it started to scare me because I'm like, well, you know, where's my soul going to go if he doesn't do it? But, you know, it helped. I didn't understand what it was, but we were telling God that, you know, you're going to protect me. And here we do the same. We have to do the same. It doesn't matter if we're adults. We're all kids here in the spiritual life. There's so much we don't understand. What did we read about the, was that in Habakkuk? Oh, it's still up there. Habakkuk. I think it's Habakkuk. But whatever his name is, right? What's the proud one? His soul's not right within him. What's David here? Proud? Oh, when he was on the roof looking at Bathsheba saying, bring her to me, he was proud. I'm a king. I've got like 20 women in my harem, but, you know, what's one more? If she's married, it doesn't matter. I'm king. He's not proud now. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. There's the shield of faith. Now, this doesn't look good. Would there be such numbers? Actually, I can't remember the number. I think the numbers are listed in the narrative, but Absalom has a sizable army. And he has the city. And Absalom is going to go out in search of David to kill him, to kill his father. And if you know the story, Absalom has this huge, thick head of hair. Sorry, guys. None of us guys in here have a thick head of hair anymore. We used to. But Absalom's, they would cut Absalom's hair and then weigh it in the scale, and it was some enormous amount. Maybe they made a wig out of it for the bald guys, for the mighty men. But anyway, Absalom, while he's riding in his horse, his hair got caught up in tree branches. He got caught up, and the horse kept going, and he's just hanging there with his hair caught in the tree branches. And Joab speared him, killed him, hanging from a tree branch by his gorgeous hair. Irony of God. If there's 10,000 around me, have set themselves round me about, I will not fear. Why? Because the Lord is my shield. So he said, and here comes his prayer at the end, O Lord, arise, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. That's not salvation, that means deliverance. Save me from my enemies. For thou hast smitten all my enemies on the cheek. Thou hast shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Thy blessing be upon thy people. I love these psalms. Especially the short ones, right? The short ones you can just take in. It's almost like a snapshot. There's a few images that you can remember, and you can remember the whole thing together. And there it is. There's your shield of faith. To remind again, rumors came at David. God's not going to deliver you. You know what you've done, right? You know that you're suffering here because of what you've done. The prophet said it. The sword will never leave your house. This is your fault, David. The Lord is not going to protect you. David's response, the Lord is my shield. There's a 10,000 men around you, David. Lay down your weapons. It's over. But he says what? The Lord sustains me. Right? This is just simple. It's faith. I say simple. It's not simple. Faith is based upon knowledge. It's not just I believe in something that I know nothing about. Right? Why is it that our faith increases? Because we know more about God. We know more about His plan. We know more about His plans for the world and for the human race and for us. And we've gone through a lot with the Lord. If we've striven with the Lord, we've gone through where we end. How many times have we not even remotely picked up the shield of faith and freaked out? I've done it so many times. I can't remember. Some of the times are absolutely hilarious, and some of them are just heartbreaking. And they're all in my past. I can't do anything about them. But the Lord never takes his armor back. He doesn't say, you know, you haven't used that shield in 10 years. Maybe I should take it back from you. He says, no, that's... And by the way, it's not your armor, it's his. His armor is yours forever. So it's almost like God saying, look, pick it up. It's not as heavy as it looks. Pick it up. Trust me. Just trust me a little. Trust me for this little problem. Trust me and let me show you what I can do. And when you do, you gain great momentum. So one of the things I thought of here in light of the fact that David versus Goliath, he's probably 17 years old, David versus his son Absalom and the loss of the kingdom, lost Jerusalem, lost it all, is 50 years later, right around. And the shield of faith doesn't get old, right? It doesn't weather. It doesn't age. In fact, we get older, and as that great passage says in 2 Corinthians, it says that though the body decays, the inner man or inner woman is being renewed day by day. The outer man decays. And as we get older, as we strive with God, as we get geriatric, our faith is new. It's newer, actually. And your faith is in the things that you learned 30 years ago. But you didn't know those. You heard them. You knew them. Like even your salvation. The fact that you have the righteousness of God. That's something that you probably learned a long time ago. But now, many years later, your faith is in that very thing that was once maybe termed by somebody to be a foundational or simple doctrine. I think it was the samurais that said, I almost did it in a Chinese accent, sorry there. the samurais said that the advanced techniques were mastery of the basics. You mastered the basic things. And that's what makes you advanced. I go to Psalm 7. Since we're here in Psalms, I figured I'd pick out a bunch. There's in the Psalms, there are a variety. I'd say probably like 10 to 12 different instances where the imagery of a shield is used for God's protection of us. Psalm 7, verse 10. My shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. And the reason why I picked that one there is because you see righteousness in there, right? The upright in heart. Again, we've got to pick this shield up. So we've got to know the truth. We've got to apply the truth. We've got to know that we're righteous because God has given us righteousness. We have His righteousness, and therefore we have to strive. We're not going to be perfect, but we're going to strive to be righteous, to do the right thing, make the right decisions, do the right thing, say the right thing. We're going to strive for that. And as we do that, we're going to find more faith in God, more faith in those situations, and more strength. My shield is with God, who saves the upright, or delivers the upright in heart. Psalm 18, one more. Psalm 18. This verse looks wrong. Let me double check. Yeah, it is. No, it's not. Okay, verse 1. I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And I am saved from my enemies. So imagery abounds here, as you know, as it should in this particular. You know, it's a Psalm of David. When he spoke to the Lord, the words of the song, and the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies. Right. So This in verse 8, in chapter 18, sorry, Psalm 18, is the psalm that David writes at the culmination of, at the end of, 10 years of being on the run from Saul. 10 years he was on the run from Saul. And it's finally over. And David is, he doesn't go right to the throne of Israel. He goes to the throne of Judah. He's made king of Judah. And he's king of Judah for 6 years, I think, 6 or 7 years. And it's finally over. And notice the imagery. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my deliverer. The Lord is my rock. He's my God. In Him I take refuge. He's my shield. The horn of my salvation. Horn means strength. It's an image for strength. My stronghold. And I call upon Him. And, you know, after 10 years in the wilderness, what he had been through, very close to death on multiple occasions, and as he would say, the Lord delivered me from them all. And Paul would say the same exact thing in 2 Timothy 4. He said, I was in the lion's mouth, and the Lord delivered me from all things. With his body girt, this isn't me, this is G.G. Finley, and he's got a great commentary on Ephesians. I shortened it here so it did not look too wordy. With his body girt and fenced and his feet clad with the gospel's shoes, the soldier reaches out his left hand to take up withal the shield, while his right hand grasps first the helmet, which he places on his head, and then the sword that is offered to him in the Word of God. And I love the majesty of it. I love the fact, I love to remind myself that this is God's armor, that God wears this armor. It is His righteousness, it's His truth, it's His salvation, it's His gospel, it's His Word, it's He is the Spirit, it's even His faith. You know, He's the one who gives us the opportunity to have faith. Faith for us is a choice. Yeah, let's do that. We'll do one little thing here. Go to Ephesians 6. That was our little intro. 50 minutes. So Paul writes, it's verse 10, just to remind us where we are. Finally, be strong in the Lord. It's a command. And in the strength of His might, put on the full armor of God, another command, that you may be able, infinitive, the present infinitive means constantly be able, always ready to stand against the schemes of the devil. Always ready. And that comes from strength and armor. For our struggle is not against people, against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And that we take that, those four categories, as one blanket description of an enormous, organized, but incredibly wicked and dark organization that is worldwide and in the atmosphere as well. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm. And now this is the main thought right there in verse 14, is the main verb. That's a command. Stand verb. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation or readiness of the gospel of peace. In addition to all. Now, addition to all is, this is a weird little, it's two little words, en passin, and en, I don't know where the accent is, but passin, en passin just means in everything. If you're going to translate it literally. And the reason why I do this, because if you have a King James translated this phrase, above all. And that gives the idea that the shield, the helmet, and the sword are kind of above the belt, the breastplate, and the shoes. And that is not at all here. That means N is in, and pasin means everything. So the New American Standard's closer to it, but when it says, in addition to all, it almost seems like they're separate. That's another thing that I'm pretty sure Paul here doesn't mean. I'm sure he doesn't mean it, because he says the full armor of God, singular. So in addition to, it kind of makes, is he separating the first three from the second three? And I wouldn't see that at all. In fact, he says in everything. So prior to this, right, where did he say it? Having done everything, stand firm, the end of verse 13. And then he gets back to a similar phrase here where he says, in everything, and here comes the rest of the armor. So it's kind of like halfway through the armor, he says, don't forget that this armor is for everything. So something like that. So we have here now taking up the shield of faith. Our faith, this is our faith and his faithfulness. Both are in view. And that's what, it makes sense. That's what we put our faith in. Has God said, right? The trickery of the serpent in the garden at the beginning. Is God afraid to have you know that, as he said to Eve, or as they said to David, you know, with all those sins you've committed in the past, are you sure that the Lord's going to protect you? Really? You think so? And David said, yes, you know, whatever. These schemes of the devil that come against us. And look, Satan is not dumb. He's not going to attack us in areas where we're strong. That doesn't make any sense. When you're attacking an army, you don't go at their strongest point. You look for weakness. And that's what he does. He finds a weakness. And this is in a way, you know, it's not the best way of finding this out, but by him going after your weaknesses, you become very adept at what your weaknesses are. And in a way, he's, well, just like all arrogant creatures like he is, he's the most arrogant. He's shooting himself in the foot by constantly harping on our weaknesses. He's pointing out our weaknesses. But we have a God who is patient and gracious and forgiving. So after 30 years or 40 years of falling flat on your face in certain areas of your life, you're like, you know, I think I got a weakness here. And yeah, you do. But you find it out quicker than that. Does God say, well, no, that's your weakness, I understand. Don't bother overcoming it. I see that you have strong areas. Forget about your weak areas. Oh, heck no. I used to believe that, and I used to believe that because I wanted to. Because I was having such a heck of a time trying to overcome certain weaknesses. In Hebrews, we run the race set before us, laying aside every encumbrance. So this is faith in God's faithfulness. When he says this is the way to do it, and when you do it this way, the deliverance is yours, the peace will be yours, the power will be yours, the joy will be yours, and that we believe that. That's picking up the shield of faith. When we're attacked, and you know, for actual real reasons, like they tried with David and multiple people in the scripture, that you know, we forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. Yes, we have made mistakes, a lot of them. And actually, to your accuser, you could say, you don't have to do it snooty-like, but you could say, I'm a lot worse than you think I am. You can't even see deep in the recesses of my soul where it's a cesspool in there at times, you know. So, his faithfulness to do all that he promises. Unlike Christ, who gives us peace, his enemy, the devil, gives us flaming missiles. So, stark contrast to these two. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, has come into the world to give us his peace. Divine peace. Divine strength. Divine faith. And don't forget, as a man, he exercised faith. He had his shield of faith. And so, to our enemy, what we get from him is flaming missiles. And all he desires to do is destroy us. And this means that he has no substance to himself. His MO is to destroy things. There people get that bad. There's some people in our societies that get that bad. And they lose all semblance of humanity. They become animal-like. And for this creature, this fallen angel, he has no substance to himself. So I'll finish with this. I didn't get to my picture. I'll give you a hint here. Where is it? Oh, it was much farther on. So you see that that is Trajan's column. And on that column, which has, I would love to see this thing, it has multiple layers of carvings, frescoes, whatever they're called, that show history. It spirals all the way up. And in one part of it, you have the Roman soldiers where they're doing a maneuver called the tortoise. And you see where they get it from. It's a tortoise shell. So they lock all their shields, not just around themselves, but over the top. And they make a tortoise shell. And when Paul says this, you know, to the first century readers here, that they know this. Right? This is common to them. You know, just like you may know of, you know what a howitzer gun looks like or a tank looks like. If you showed them a tank, they'd be like, what in the world is that? For them in their age, this tortoise maneuver is well known all over. So now think about it. If multiple of us put our shields together, in other words, your faith and my faith in a local assembly, or even larger with people online, and we have faith with one another and we work with one another, we get more protection because one shield can only protect your front. But if you've got 50 people around you with all their shields and you're nice and safe inside that tortoise shell, you're protected always, you know, all the way around, top, bottom, all sides. And this is pretty cool. It's what I think what part of what Paul has in mind here to the church. You know, it's not to the church, as we've seen in this epistle, that we are one as a body. The body is knit together and justly so, that God is, as he say, perfectly fit it together with our spiritual gifts, which we serve one another. That all comes in view here with us having faith. And look, and if one of us starts to become weak, the others pray and help and serve and do whatever we can to help them. And so we, maybe you could imagine, we put them in the middle of the tortoise shell and protect them if we can and do whatever we can. So we'll get back to that on Sunday and look at it. We have got to not be moved from our peace by any of the problems of life. Any of them. Now, I know that's a super high calling, but that's God's calling. It's not mine on you. We have got to, or must not be moved from the love and joy and peace that we have by any problem in life. And when we are, because we're sinners, none of us are going to be sinless, that we realize that something's wrong. Right? So we know something's wrong, but we should also know how to fix it. And that, in this case, is the shield of faith. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you so bless us with the truth of so many things in which we have to recall, and so many things, the aspects of your plan that you have so graciously blessed us with. May your word richly bless each of us as we have listened, and may we, Father, find our faith to expertly, skillfully pick up the shield of faith and to extinguish those fiery missiles. We ask this in Christ's name, amen.
Thank you.